Well, I brought a prop. This is a sword. This is a sword that's a replica of Sir Francis Drake, the sword that he used when he went around fighting the Spanish Armada back in the 1500s. And it's a replica. And if I knew how to use this, my life might be a little bit different. You know, can you imagine that? If you had a sword like this, children, I think it's time to clean your room. Okay. Or how about if you were the safety on the football team? If that was me, I would just stand at the goal line and say, "Don't cross that goal line." I wouldn't do it if I were you. Or if you're at the four-way stop, okay? I think it's my turn. A sword gives us power. Sword keeps us safe. I mean, if you think about it, if I had this and I actually knew how to use it, I can't even hold it up, much less use it. But people would say, "There goes Randy. Don't mess with him. He's the guy with the sword." So I'd be safe. Or people, a sword can protect you too. People might say, "Randy, come here. There's people pillaging my house and I need you to come and bring your sword so that you can protect me." Sword makes us safe. And a sword, it makes us secure as well. And the sword's going to hurt me a great deal if it falls and lands on my foot. Because what it does is it gives us a sense of power and it gives us a sense of protection and it does make us safe and secure. Now, if you look at the polls, if you look at the news the last few months, maybe there's some of you going through things in your life, it seems like there's a lot of insecurity. There's a lot of people who are insecure. I mean, the economy, what's going to happen? You know, the presidential election is in a few days and what's going to happen. And for some people, they might even think, you know, I don't know if either candidate can wield the sword well enough to fix all the things that are wrong in our world. And so there's a lot of things that are going on that are a little bit insecure, that's threatening our welfare, our peace, our security, our pursuit of life and liberty and happiness. Now, what this sword represents, for the sake of illustration, I don't really even know how to hold it, is all the powerful things in the world. All the swords, like politics, or like the economy, or like government, or like armies, all can be described as a sword. All the things that in this world give us our lives like we want it. They can provide our lives like we expected. And what happens is people look to the secular sword. They look to it for security. So we can fix it. See, look, we've got this sword. We can fix just about anything. Maybe we can just throw a bunch of money at our problems, you know, and bail some people out, and then everything would be fixed. Or maybe a military conquest will take care of everything because we've got this powerful sword. Or maybe someone who's smart enough can fix all the things that's going on in our country, and then as a result, we can be secure and we can go on about our business doing the things that we really want to do. Now, we've been very fortunate in America. In America, we have a wonderful sword. I mean, the framers of our country, no matter who you study from what vantage point, were very, very smart in the way they have set things up. And the Lord has blessed our sword. I mean, you can say what you want on the news or on TV or in conversation, but you never see people trying to get out of our country. And there's always people who are trying to get into our country. God has blessed our country. There's many places in the world, if you think about it, right now, we couldn't even meet like this. You know, it'd be difficult to laugh as much as we've laughed because someone might hear us. So there's a lot of places we can't gather like this. We can't just show up in the afternoon and have a time of prayer. We can't, if we decide to in the afternoon, to go out to the golf course and play a round of golf. I don't expect there's many people in Iran or the Sudan who are at church now planning to go play golf or to go eat at a nice restaurant or something like that after church. God has blessed our country. God has kept intact our American dream because of the sword that He's blessed us with. But there's a problem with the sword. There's a problem with the secular sword, no matter where you live or what you try to do. And that's that the secular sword doesn't get or deal with, it's not set up to deal with life's deepest problems. If you ask anyone who's at the high school or at the junior high, what's going on? And you'll see that it's very similar in a lot of cases to what's going on with our society. You know, where truth has become whatever you want it to be. And right is whatever is convenient. Or right is whatever you want to do as long as you don't get caught. The secular sword doesn't really deal with our deepest issues. Not that it's not important. You know, take the current economic crisis that's going on in our world that we read about, that many of us are tired of hearing about. And if what the bloggers and the pundits and all the spin doctors say, if all that is true, then they say one of the main reasons we got into this mess was because of deceptive trade practices. Mortgages handed out, you know the story, and people are upside down in their houses. You know, I didn't understand what that meant. That was just a funny picture, you know, but it's a pretty serious thing where they literally probably feel like they're upside down because they're stuck. Because of deception, that's what they say. Scandals. Now, no matter what you say, if it's true that there's deception and there's scandals and there's greed or whatever you want to call it, that's not an economic problem. That's a moral problem. And then if you couple that with, just for instance, untold amounts of, say, credit card debt, then people, instead of trying to be free, are becoming less free. And it tarnishes the American dream. A moral problem. Alec de Tocqueville, who is a French historian, he would go around the countries and observe them and write books about them in the 1850s. And he said this about America. He paid a great compliment, but also issued a stern warning. He said that the reason America is great is because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, then she will cease to be great. See, the sword can't fix a moral problem. And all the legislation in the world can't fix a moral problem. Education can identify a moral problem, but often lacks the ability to correct that moral problem. Because at the heart of the moral problem is this: man will eventually choose to do what they want to do. And that's called selfishness. And the Bible calls selfishness sin. And no matter how you use the secular sword in whatever form, it can't ever hide our deepest problem. And that's the sinfulness that we all have, the desire and the ability that we all have to go our own way. And Peter tried to use the sword. If you remember, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, the Roman guard came up to him, and Peter, trying to take matters in his own hand, probably in a knee-jerk reaction, came up and lumped off the ear of the soldier, trying to fix it. But really, it didn't fix anything. It just made more harm. Great point in the story. Until Jesus came and healed the soldier. Jesus fixed the problem that was caused by the sword of Peter. See, government is given by God and it's necessary. Government is good. We are behind government. God says that He created government. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. It's necessary, but it's not meant to be sufficient for handling all of our problems. And that leads me to this other sword that I brought. Actually, Becky handed it to me. It's this sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it says in Hebrews that the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce down deep into where we really tick. God's Word is a sword that digs down deep in our hearts. It provides and it protects because it's backed up by the promises that are in there. When I was young, I used to study maps, and I would look at U.S. maps, and I would just kind of travel down roads, and I'd try to think about the capitals and all this kind of stuff. And then I'd look at world maps, and when I was young, I'd look at maps of Europe and maps of Africa, you know, and maps of Asia. You know, I'd try to see how far down Tasmania really is and how cold those people must be when it's summer in our country. But I suppose that if I was to look at a map now, I could not even recognize the countries that I used to look at 20 years ago because they're not even there. They've come and gone. There's new countries. There's new governments. Governments have come and gone, but God's Word doesn't come and go. God's Word never changes. God's Word says, do not trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. God's Word says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the power to demolish strongholds. Jeremiah in chapter 9 said, don't boast of your wisdom, don't boast of your riches, don't boast of your might. Then it says, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these, he says, I delight. And what do we say about the sword? What do we say about government? How do we as Christians think about government as we live our lives and as we go to the voting booths in a couple of days? What is our responsibility? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that we have a dual citizenship. You know, we're like, you know, our parents are from another place. We have a dual citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes it this way. He says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, their destiny of destruction. Their God is their stomach. In other words, they're driven by their appetites. Their glory is their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. So what does that mean? Well, it means first that our allegiance is primarily to God. Because we're a citizen of heaven, that means we have all the entitlements and all the protection that a citizen has of a country. We have all of that by virtue of being citizens of heaven. We have the protection of the authority of heaven, and Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is our commander in chief, and we look to Him and we go to Him for real life and liberty, true liberty, and for the pursuit of happiness. So our first responsibility is to be about the business of heaven. That means proclaiming Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And then the second thing is that we should be about what those things in which the Lord delights. Remember, I read that verse in Jeremiah chapter 9. So the question is, how can we interface in this wonderful country, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness with doing the things God delights in? And in Jeremiah 9, he says that he delights in righteousness and justice and loving kindness. Those are the things that we should be about. So the first question I want to ask as we think about our dual citizenship, as we think about the two swords, is how are you doing in your life as citizens of heaven? Now, not only are we citizens of heaven, but we're citizens of this country. And the question is, what is the role of citizens of heaven in regards to the country that we live in? There's a lot of things on the internet, and there's a lot of scripture as well. And the scripture that I want to look at is out of Romans. I just want to read a couple of verses. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. God establishes governments. What a bold statement to be in the Bible when you look at some of the governments. And yet somehow in God's plan, He establishes authority. And it says the authorities that exist have been established by God. And then in verse 6 it says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. That's hard to figure. But it's in the Bible. So then how do we respond to that? Now if you think about the context of that passage, it's in Romans. Paul was writing that, and he had to be careful. He was writing that in the context of the most powerful empire in the world. And they were being persecuted. People were being overtaxed. And yet there are some wonderful elements about the Roman Empire. Think about Jesus. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And yet within a year, he was crucified, allowed to be crucified by a representative of Caesar, that's Pontius Pilate. And yet he still said that. That's the context of it. So let me just quickly list several things. First of all, we remember and think about the fact that all governments come from God, whether they're good or whether they're bad. and that as citizens of heaven, we want to figure out how to interface loving kindness and justice and righteousness into the society in which we live. So this passage says to submit to government. It says to pay taxes to government. In Romans 13:7, the verse right after that, it says respect, give respect and honor towards government. Then 1 Timothy 2:2 says this. It says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Why? So that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It says to pray for our leaders. Pray that the leaders will govern in a way that Christians can continue to live their lives in quietness and in peace and in godliness and in holiness. Pray for leaders so that we can exercise our dual citizenship. See, here's the thing. For Christians, rights are secondary. Truth, biblical truth, is primary. Number two, God and country. We want to keep it that way. We don't want to pray, God, make my country great so that I can have my rights and do what I want to do. As a citizen of heaven, we pray, God, make our country the kind of country where your gospel will be able to flow in it and out from it. Not that the government will perpetrate the gospel, but so that we, as the church, will be able to carry it forth. Because the only things that save, the only thing that saves, is this sword, the sword of the gospel. You see, the kingdom of God is, in this age, is established by one definite and decisive moment. That's when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Because Romans chapter 10 says that hearing comes through the Word. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. So what our mission is to take this sword and use it to speak to issues in a way that leads people to Jesus Christ. I think what we're doing today with all that's going on is we're taking time out to come to this table to proclaim the citizenship that we love and that we enjoy, by participating in what we have through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for where we live. We thank you for your blessings over hundreds of years. We thank you for our forefathers. We thank you for how smart they were and how they set things up. We thank you for your goodness. We pray that our country would continue to be good. And Father, we thank you even more for our citizenship in heaven. And we thank you that we can participate in that through this visible reminder of the body and blood of your Son. So we pray your blessings upon it in your Son's name. Amen.